How many of you have ever raised little children? Or currently, yes. You ever seen someone else raise their children? You ever observe a parent and a child at conflict? You ever know what I'm talking about? Yep, one of those deals. By the way, we never liar. What's it normally go like when parent gives command to child and the child doesn't want to do it? What happens? Yeah, well, okay, one, two. Okay, that's one method. What happens when the child says no? Just pick him up and took him anyway. So that's that. Yeah, that's the assertive method, isn't it? Yeah, by golly, we're going. And what is he doing the whole time you're picking him up? Yeah. Right. I'm not going. And so he wouldn't say anything. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And did that stop you? No. You ever had seen the parent command, child deny, threat method? You know what that is? We'll take a scenario. Parent says, son, 5-year-old, wash your hands before dinner. And the child comes in, been playing in the mud, right? Okay? And the child says, I don't wanna. And the parent says, act it out for me. What do we do? Yeah, no. Yeah. Wash them or I put them in your mouth. Okay, cool. Okay. And what's the child do at that point? What's their options? Better wash them, or if they don't, enjoy the toothpaste later. Okay. So that we'll go with that scenario. Wash them or I put them in your mouth. That's a prediction, isn't it? So the child, the parent comes, or the child, wash your hands for dinner. The child says, I don't want to. Parent responds, wash them or I put them in your mouth. You've got muddy hands, right? The child has two options at that point. If they wash them, what happens? No problem. Go eat a nice meal. What happens if they don't? Follow through. A good parent follows through. Why? What does a good parent follow through? If you don't, they win. They won't learn to do what you say. And it hurts them, I heard someone say. Right? Why does it hurt them to disobey a parent? That can affect the rest of their lives. And they learn that rebellion goes unpunished. And what happens when rebellion goes unpunished? They're rebellious. So a good parent, are you telling me a good parent follows through? Even if it brings pain to the child? This means yes, this means no. Everybody agree? You must follow through on the promise. This is kind of how it works in the Bible. Because when we think of prophetic literature, we think of it prophecy, end times, and foretelling of the future. But often prophecy is predictive primarily. It's indicative rather than predictive. It doesn't predict the future, the foretelling, as much as it indicates. It's indicative. Note what Kurt said. Child comes and the command is from the father to the son, wash your hands before dinner. The response is rebellion. No. The parent responds is warning. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Red light. Danger, Dr. Smith. Danger, right? It's like, wash them or what happens? I'm going to put them in your mouth. So now the prediction is a foretelling to say, this is what will happen in the case, given the fact that you will not obey. So I predict your future. But what happens if they obey? If you obey, you will get a nice meal with no dirt in your mouth, right? And so this is how the prophetic literature works in that way. Prophet speaks on behalf of the Father God. Father God says, obey my commands. The rebellious household says, uh-uh. And Father God says, yes, I will send my prophet again. You rebel. Warning, danger, Dr. Smith, danger, Dr. Smith. You must obey. Or if you don't obey, this is what will happen, indicating your rebellious state. Indicating your rebellious state, then therefore I will act in response to it. See how it works? And the Lord over and over uses prophets to be his spokesperson, his disciplinarian. Given the fact that the child disobeys, then they eat, they get the taste of the dirt in their mouth. Right, Kurt? Because you got to follow through. Why do you got to follow through? Why does a good parent follow through? Rebellion, all those things we just said. God does the same thing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Wednesday nights, the women are starting their study again. The men are going to start in a couple weeks. But we're going to spend our time in here looking through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet, and a prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God. Unlike the Psalms, the psalmists are a person crying out to the Lord. They're having their existential expression to the Lord. God's expression is ontological. It's the truth. It's the way things are. And when he calls a man of God or woman of God, he calls him to say, I want you to speak on my behalf to my people, indicating, indicative in nature, this is what will happen given they continue to rebel. Because there are times they relented and the Lord did not follow through. Just like he told Moses, take the people, take their earrings off, take the gold, go, leave my sight, I'm not going with you. He's indicating his relationship to a rebellious people of God. And what's Moses do? Lord, please go with us. Because if you don't go with us, it's not worth it. This is about your great name. God goes, okay, because I like you and I know you, I'll go. Them, I not like so much. That's obviously a paraphrase. That's not really a literal word for word, but kind of like that, right? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 says, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Isaiah name literally means salvation of Jehovah, or salvation of God, much like Joshua, much like Jesus. So Isaiah, in some ways, kind of be a prototype, but it's this indication of this prophet is talking about the salvation of God, but it's broken up in a couple of different ways. And note verse 1 says, during the reigns, he's the prophet during the reigns of Uzziah, which starts in the year 740 B.C., and he starts the beginning of Uzziah's death. That's why we know it's 740, because that's when Uzziah dies. And then his successor is Jotham, his son, and then his son Ahaz, and then Hezekiah. And it goes on all the way down to Manasseh when the whole kingdom just is gone. But these are the kings of Judah. But before we get there, I want us to walk back through a little bit of scripture to kind of give us the backdrop before, because there's always a story. The son walks in with muddy hands, right? And the father says, it's time for dinner. Go wash your hands. But you know that if that's the opening scene, there's more to this story. You want to know how the son got dirty hands, where he's playing, who he's playing with, and what's going on. This is a little bit. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn back to 1 Kings chapter 9. This is how this whole thing starts. Remember, David is set up to be the king. And then he has a son, Solomon, who becomes this great wise man, right? The wisest man, the richest man that ever lives on the face of the earth. And 1 Kings chapter 9, this is the Lord appearing to Solomon. This is what the Lord says to King Solomon. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and royal palace and had achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time. And as he appeared to him at Gibeon, the Lord said to him, I've heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I've consecrated this temple, which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe all my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But If you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel then will become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and had embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster upon them. God says to Solomon, you're my guy. You just got done building this temple. This is a great place. They just had this amazing celebration of worship, all the sacrifices going before the Lord. And this is a great day. But then the Lord turns to Solomon and says, come here. I want to indicate something to you. See all this temple, the beauty. Good job. Well done. You stay on this course and you and me are okay. But let me predict something. If you don't stay on this course, then this temple, all the sacrifices, all this glory, gone. You've got to obey and you've got to follow my ways. That's how it works. Otherwise, just like the father who says to the son, wash your hands, and the son says, uh-uh. If you don't wash your hands, I'm going to predict something. What's that? You're going to put your hands in your mouth. And this is God going, Solomon, you don't look like this.
Dare you? When muddy fingers and mouth don't taste really good, does it?
Let me predict that's what will happen if you disobey. And all this will be ruined. Then some time goes by and we know from history, we know the sacred scriptures record for us that Solomon has a whole bunch of wives. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Now, hold the phone, ladies and gentlemen, right there. Did you hear those numbers? This is the great mystery of all of scriptures. How could the wisest man on earth have 1,000 women and keep them all happy? I don't know. That must have been some shopping spree all the time, right? No offense, ladies. It's just a lot of women, right? I mean, you wouldn't want to go on a shopping spree with 999 other ladies going, I want this pair of shoes, and can I borrow that dress, and all that stuff. So that would have drove him crazy, let alone. But the command of the Lord was, don't intermarry. You're supposed to go in and make this a nation pure and holy, set apart. That's the whole idea of the extermination. Strange. But that's the idea of a pure and holy God going, don't intermarry, don't mingle. And Moabites, Edomites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, all these different nations had women. And Solomon joined himself with them and he worshiped their gods. Listen, it says, verse 4 says, as Solomon grew old, his wife turned their heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. And he followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. And although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. I told you, wash your hands. And Solomon said, no. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. It will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, from which I have chosen.
God says, wash your hands before dinner, Solomon. Solomon says, no. Solomon, if you don't wash your hands before dinner, you're going to put your hands, your muddy hands in your mouth. And Solomon says, whatever. And the next scene, God goes, you're going to watch what happens.
Uh-oh. I don't like mud. God, you're mean.
Why are you so mean? Why'd you do that? And God says in his prophecy, through his prophet, saying, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to tear this kingdom from you, but not in your lifetime. It's going to be ripped from your son. Verse 26, same chapter, says, so Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite from Zeba, and his mother was a widow named Zerah. Here's the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon built the supporting terraces and filled in the gap of the wall of the city of David's father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. And about that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new cloak. And the two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. And then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my statutes as law and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I have chosen, who observed my commands and statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give one tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you and you will rule over all that your heart desires, and you will be king over Israel. And if you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands as David my servant did, I will be with you and I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I have built for David and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt. So Shishak the king and stayed there until Solomon's death. As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. Then he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. And the next thing we know, that Jeroboam gets 10 tribes and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, takes 2 tribes. Now we have Israel with 10 tribes and Rehoboam with 2, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And that's all that's left. And all the words that the Lord told Solomon came true. Prophetic utterance is fulfilled when the Lord says, if you don't do this, this indicates what will happen. And when you disobey, I follow through. And now we have a split nation. The glory of the Lord is departing. And Isaiah is a prophet during the kings of Judah.
Isaiah is an interesting book. It's divided into 66 books. Guess how many books are in the Bible? 66. So it's a small kind of a Bible within the Bible, if you will. The first verses 1 through 39, which is 39 books, of how many in the Old Testament, is kind of a depiction of that. It's a depiction of the human sinfulness and the righteousness and holiness of a God who follows through. Much like the stories of the people of Israel, over and over it shows us that God picks people and they rebel and God punishes them. And he follows through like a good parent because he will not tolerate sin. And then the next 27 books are like the 27 books of the New Testament, chapters 40 through 66, tell us of God's glory, his compassion, and his redemption through a Messiah, through his son Jesus. And Isaiah talks more about the coming of the Savior and the prophecies leading to Jesus than any other book. And Isaiah is this amazing book. They say it's the crown jewel of all the prophets because there's so much amazing language. He uses more Hebrew language than any other books. He uses more words. He uses metaphor and hyperbole and amazing allegory all through. And Isaiah is this masterpiece of language and literature that had been talked about. And it's probably one of the most misunderstood books in all the Bible. So you kind of look at it in its different sections. And so it kind of talks a big depiction of all of scriptures. But nevertheless, go back to the Father and the Son, right? What happens again? Remind me, when the Son disobeys the Father and the Father prophesies, this is what will happen if you disobey me. What happens to the Son? Follow through. And that's what the Lord does to the people of Israel, because he sends a man over and over and say, tell my children to wash their hands. And over, huh? And the prophet Isaiah speaks to during the time after the death of Uzziah. Wash your hands, clean your hearts, prepare, get ready. God wants you to walk holy before him. And they go, uh-uh. If you don't, he's going to put your hands in your mouth. If you don't, he's going to follow through. And Jotham comes along, and he's a wicked king, and he doesn't obey the Lord, and Ahaz comes along. They even do things like they sacrifice their firstborn to other gods, and they change the rules of the temple. One time they go and they have them take a new temple depiction, and they go into the temple of God, and God has everything very specifically. This is how I want. Imagine your child. Your 7-year-old runs in the house tonight. You've set the table and you have, you know, the stew and the corn and the bread, and it's all set the table. And the son comes in and goes, I don't like it the way mom did it. And the dad says, leave it alone. And your hands are muddy. And he takes his muddy hands and he puts the bread over here and he mixes the corn and the stew together. Imagine what dad does at that point. Little bunny foo foo hopping through. Right? It's like God doesn't tolerate insubordination. And these king after people rebel, and God goes, I'm warning you. You keep coming to dinner with dirty hands, I'm going to put your hands in your mouth. I don't want to. And imagine the arrogance of a son saying, what'd you say again? Come again? I didn't really hear that. And the patience and the grace of the Lord going, I'm telling you, don't talk to me like that. That's not appropriate. Huh? Really? I don't think you'll do it. And they rebel against the Lord so much that they ignore God and his prophet, and they mock the prophet, and they go, God really won't do that. And then it's time for punishment. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared the children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, and the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. I told you, I'm speaking to you, and you're playing dumb. You're not paying any attention. You just don't get it. Oxes know their place. Donkeys know their place. But you don't have a clue. Ah, sinful nation. Nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed oil. Guy goes, I told you I'd spank you. And now you're there bleeding, you're a bruise from head to toe. And you still rebel? I can't get you to obey me? I keep spanking and giving swats and putting your hands in your mouth, and you keep going, no. And you just don't get it, and you're stubborn. And you persist in being rebellious. He goes on to say, your country is desolate. Your cities burn with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste, as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in the field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we'd have become like Sodom, and we would have become like Gomorrah. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? He just wiped it off the face of the earth. And he goes, look, during the reigns of these kings, by the way, they kept getting invaded. The Syrians, and soon the Babylonians were becoming. And they were getting carried off, and Israel had already been defeated and carried off into exile in their cities. And one city after the other kept getting destroyed, and the Lord would have the prophet Isaiah speak to another king, and the king would just go and worship one king, even Hezekiah at the end, even though he followed the ways of the Lord. He brought the Babylonians in and goes, look at all the cool gold and pretty stuff I got. Guess what the Babylonians did? They went back home and they go, them Israelites, they got some really pretty gold and stuff. Let's go take it. And so Nebuchadnezzar mounted his troops and went to Israel, destroyed the temple, tore down the rest of the remaining walls, and took everything and put the people into exile. And Hezekiah even was a good man. But at some point, it's too late. And so Isaiah speaks on behalf of the Lord, again, indicative and predictive. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Solomon. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He's likened Israel now to Sodom and Gomorrah as rebellious and stubborn and not godly. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, you ask this of you. Who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies, your new moon festivals, and your appointed feasts. My soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you, even if you offer many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Please the cause of the widow. The Lord is now laying down his burden, and he says, okay. This is like the parent. Back to our story. The parent goes, okay, I told you. I've warned you enough. Put your hands in your mouth. They're muddy. I told you to wash them, and you've disobeyed me. Put your hands in your mouth. But I love you, Daddy. Too late. Yeah, I know you love me. Don't worship me now. I want your obedience. Even Jesus says in the New Testament, if you love me, what happens? You will obey me. God goes, don't walk in here with your disobedient life and tell me you love me. And raise your hands and have a whole bunch of words and a whole bunch of ceremony and a whole bunch of festivals and a whole bunch of celebration. Go, man, God, you're good. We love you. I told you to wash your hands. Man, God, we love you. Wash your hands.
I love you, Daddy. Put your hands in your mouth. I'm done talking. Sometimes the parent has had enough. Like Leslie said, you're going, no, no, no. And you're going, while their child's screaming, no, 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 all the way into captivity. They go, no, 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 God, God. And he goes, I ask for your obedience, not your vain worship. Sometimes we think, if I just show up worshipful, then God kind of winks at all the other stuff. God says, no, don't count. Your worship is an expression of a life of obedience. Otherwise, it's vain and meaningless, and I don't listen to your prayers. I don't hear your worship. And he goes, I got enough worship. I got angels 24/7, 365 for eternity. I like their songs. I want your obedience. Imagine if the parent one more time goes, look, you're putting your hands in the mouth, but go wash them. Come on, I'll help you. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. There they are red as crimson. They shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Imagine in a moment of compassion, the dad turns to the son and says, okay, look, let's go wash them together. They're muddy, but they can be clean. And when they get clean, we can go in and we can have a great meal together. And in fact, it's your favorite. Let's think this through, son. I will help you wash. Though they're muddy, they'll be clean and they'll smell good. And we can go eat. But if you don't, I'm telling you, you're going to put your hands in your mouth. I've said it for the last time. That's how the word of the Lord works. But the people of Israel, and they're this example. Later on, at the end of it says, the penitent will be righteous. You know the cool thing in that moment? As much as we rebel, as much as we say, no, God, and God is so gracious and so patient. In fact, that's what the Bible describes him as, gracious and patient and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He'll say, I'll help you. All I need is a little softness and a little self-awareness to say, okay. You don't want me coming here with dirty hands and a dirty life and a dirty mind and a dirty spirit. But if I have all that stuff, you're telling me you can clean me up. Uh-huh. Come now. Let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They'll be crimson as wool. They shall be white like wool. Crimson's red, they'll be white like wool. Go on. That's my specialty. I clean up. All I need is a little softness. It's scary when you read the prophets, isn't it? You go, whoa. I'm glad we're in the age of grace. Guess what? There's always been an age of grace. Because the Lord was gracious before Jesus showed up. He's always been compassionate, always been slow to anger. And anytime someone was soft to repent, God yielded and he didn't make them put their hands in their mouth. He just needs us to be aware and to be soft. That's why we celebrate communion, because it also points to a time when it's so much easier, all these laws, all these sacrifices, even the Lord doesn't enjoy them in that moment. All we have to do is turn in our hearts, the same thing that was required of the people of Judah, just be penitent,
just soft a little bit, and you'll be made righteous. You be soft, and there's righteousness right around the corner. Oh, I do have dirty hands. The key isn't to go, let me hide my dirty hands, or ashamed of my dirty hands, and not walk in with dirty hands. It's, no, I show my dirty hands, and please help. Let us reason together. Will you help? And the Father says, you betcha. Let's go wash up. Because see, I provided the soap and the water and the body and the blood of my Son Jesus. Because that blood gets out all the stains and washes away all the mud and the muck and the mire of our life. And that's why I pointed to a better day, a better way, when all you had to do is turn your hearts to Jesus and believe in Him and righteousness. So tonight, as we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, remember the indicative nature of that. If, then, if you respond this way, then I will respond this way. If you're hard, good luck. If you're soft, then I will respond and we'll help and we'll wash up together. Have the worship team come up and we'll bow our hearts in the season of worship. We'll bless the elements. We can celebrate tonight because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Our sins are white like wool. All it needs is an acknowledgement to go, you have done this for me. I will walk in righteous ways before you. Father God, thank you for sending your Son, the Savior of the world, to shed his blood, to live his life, and to bring healing and hope and restoration. The things that the blood of bulls and rams could not clean, you cleaned by one final act, one final sacrifice of your Son Jesus on the cross. We remember his death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, we thank you that there's forgiveness of sins for us asking. We come to remember and pay tribute and to worship you. Cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name as we worship you. Amen. Father, we've gathered here tonight to come to the rock, the shelter. It seems like the enemies of the world surround us every day. Sometimes we succumb. Sometimes we live out of fear. Sometimes we find ourselves just on the run, running from our suspicions of who we might be, who others think we are, the dread and the fear of being found out or being found lacking and wanting. And yet we run into this shelter, this sanctuary where it's safe. It's like home base. Sins of this world, the cares of this life cannot touch us here. For in you we find shelter and peace and refreshment. Wash us. Cleanse our dirty hands. Give us soft hearts and understanding to hear your voice clearly and obey the first time. Shore us up and strengthen us, we might go back out in the world and be strong and steadfast and sure. And when we get afraid, teach us to run to you any moment, any time, through a prayer, through our thoughts of being turned towards you, and to crying out to a God who is a present help in time of need. These songs are dedicated for your glory and for your honor, and we try not to lift our hands up in vain. And we thank you that the blood of Christ has redeemed us and made us righteous in your sight. And so we thank you beforehand that you accept these sacrifices of praise. We take it by faith and we worship and adore you. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you that you discipline those you love. Thank you that you wash us and make us clean. And then you give us the power and the will to walk clean.
Help us this week as we lay aside the cares of this world and seek your face and seek to please you and honor you in all that we say and do. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. 2 weeks, the men's group will meet back in here, and the women's group will be continuing going through Genesis, and we'll, those of us who meet here, will take communion and walk through the book of Isaiah. God bless you guys. Have a great week in the Lord.